I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, please, to the book of Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. I would like to read two verses of Scripture that have been historically used over many, many years in gospel preaching. And I've decided that I should never shy away from nor be afraid to preach the most simple and basic truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. John Wesley, who was, of course, the founder of the Methodist Church, said as a gospel preacher that he had one great desire, and that is to help people get to that happy shore. And what he meant by that was to help people understand clearly God's provision of salvation and how that they can get into the kingdom of heaven. And so this morning, I'd like us to read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Paul the Apostle writes these words, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And this is the word of the Lord. And may God add his blessing to the reading of it. Would you bow your head with me, please, as we pray? Gracious Father in heaven, how thankful we are for your wonderful word. How thankful we are that by grace, through faith alone, we are saved. And how, Lord, you have delivered us through Jesus Christ from the ultimate fear, and that is living eternally apart from you. God, bless your word this morning. Open up hearts to receive the truth and understanding to accept the gospel. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever considered how many religions are there actually in the world? Well, you can go on any internet search and essentially find more or less the same answer, that there are at least 20 different recognized religions in the world today, and included in that number are nearly 1 billion people who are called secularists. That is, they believe in nothing at all. Now, with so many religious options, it has obviously, for lots of people, created confusion and frustration. And as a result, many people have tossed their hands up into the air and they have cried out, all religions are basically the same. And we see this especially in the United States of America, which is known as a pluralistic society. That is, we have freedom of religion. Unfortunately, that freedom has come to mean for many people that all religions are equally the same because we're all trying to get to the same place. And I want you folks to understand that lumping all religions into one basket might be convenient, but it's not facing the truth because they are not all equal. So let's this morning cut to the chase. Let's sort of spread apart the confusion and get to the heart of the matter of what we should believe. And I want to go back to my original question, and that is this. How many religions are there in the world? And would you believe this morning there are actually only 2? Now, I think it's important to realize what all religions do agree on. And basically, we could say more or less that all religions believe in some kind of divine being, a divine presence, whether it's just one or more than one, or that divine being lives within you. Secondly, they believe in a spiritual world. There is a spiritual reality of that which we cannot see. Thirdly, most religions believe that there are values in life by which we should live. There's a standard of life, a standard of morality to some degree. Fourthly, religions of the world believe in the presence of evil and the presence of good. And finally, they believe that there's some kind of afterlife. That is, there's something that takes place after death, whether it's going into heaven or hell or reincarnation or whatever, there is a form of an afterlife. Essentially, all religions believe that. The distinction, however, is found in the way that you answer the following two key questions. Number one, how do we have a relationship with this divine being, this God? Secondly, how do we get into afterlife? And by the way, those are the two questions you need to ask yourself. How do I have a relationship with the ultimate reality that is God? And secondly, how do I get into or experience life after death? And this morning, the two basic answers that distinguish the two basic religions in the world are this. That there is, number one, the religion of do, and there is the religion, secondly, of done. That's the only two religions in the world, folks. Whatever you call them. There is the religion of do, and there is the religion of done. So let's look at those two this morning. Let's begin with the most common. That is the religion of do. That is, these are religious systems that emphasize what I must do to gain God's approval and to get entrance into heaven. The general agreement among these religions is that man is either separated from God and not properly connected to God, or he is on a pathway of self-discovery to find the God within him. And in either case, you have to do something to either gain God's favor or have that experience. Many people believe that God, for example, is upset with them. He's upset with the human race. And we have to do something in order to make up for our wrongs. We've messed up. We've got to get our act together in order for God to accept me. By the way, that's what I believed growing up. I grew up in church. My father was a deacon and a Sunday school teacher. I went to church every single Sunday. My grandparents went to church on both sides of the family, so whenever I would go visit them, we always went to church. And I fundamentally believed that there was right and there was wrong, and that one day I would die and stand before God. And He would weigh out my good and my bad. Because God knows everything. God knows everything you do. And I figured one day I would stand before God and He put all my good over here and He put all my bad over here. And if I had more good than bad, I'd go to heaven. If I had more bad than good, then I'd be in a heap of trouble. And I essentially believed that all of my growing up years of my life. And by the way, there are probably many of you who fundamentally believe the same thing. Because that's the religion of do. A number of years ago, I was flying overseas on a trip to Amsterdam, Holland. I was actually in college. I went to a school called the Citadel. It's a military school in South Carolina. I played on the varsity soccer team, the intercollegiate team. And so we were going to play six clubs in Holland. And our flight took us to Paris, France, and then from Paris up to Amsterdam. And so on our flight overseas, you know, you're walking around the cabin, it's filled with people. And I looked over and I saw a young man about my age who was impeccably dressed. He had a really nice three-piece suit on, a really nice trimmed haircut. By the way, this was back in the days of the hippies. And I looked at that guy and I thought, he is either a Baptist or a Mormon. One of the two. I don't think he could be anything else. And I walked over and introduced myself to him and found out that he was a Mormon missionary. He was getting ready to go overseas to France and spend 2 years there. And so we were talking, and then I asked him a very fundamental question. I said, would you please tell me, what does the Mormons believe about getting into heaven? How do you get into heaven? I mean, I think that's a fair question, wouldn't you say? And he looked at me, and without batting an eye, he said, you have to do good works. I went, okay. I said, now let me ask you this question. Do you believe that the Bible is God's word? He said, I do. I said, let me show you something. And I opened up the Bible to the verses I read to you this morning, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And all I did was I read them to him. For by grace are you saved through faith. Fact is, I had him read them. He read them out. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He looked at the verse after he read it. Then he looked at me. And then he looked back at the verse and said, I need to think about that. Let me give you another illustration. After I became a believer in Jesus Christ, I went back to my home church where I'd grown up, the one my dad was a deacon in. I am standing in the church during the singing of the hymns, and a young man comes in who's a little older than me. In fact, it's his brother and I were very close friends. And he comes in, sees me, and he comes and stands next to me so he could sit with me there in the service. During the service, I turned to him and I said, his name was Steve. I said, Steve, what do you have to do to get into heaven? He said, you have to be good. I said, could I show you a Bible verse? And I opened to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And I read, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He looked at the Bible, he looked at me, and then he went and sat in another pew. And folks, I have learned over the years that many people have come to believe that we have to do something in order to gain God's favor or to compensate for our failures. And by the way, if you live long enough, you will have enough failures to feel this way. So the question then would be, what does God want us to do? And that is where religion comes in. Because all religious systems, though they may vary, at their very core, they teach that you have to do right things and don't do wrong things and somehow hope God will accept you or you will find God. Because every religion has a do list. Confess your sins, get baptized, get confirmed, give money, go to church, shave your head, sell flowers at the airport, ride on a bicycle with a white shirt and tie. Sell literature at the door. And I'm not being facetious. I'm being factual. And the list is endless. Whatever the way, the basic message is the same. You have to work your way to God. You must perform God's do list. However, folks, there's a problem. If you're honest. Now, not everybody is honest. They just sort of do the list and hope it's all going to work out. But if you will be honest with yourself, you'll always ask yourself two questions. Number one, did I do enough? And number two, is what I do good enough? Is that not fair? Did I do enough? Do you ever feel like you do enough? How many of you feel like you never do enough? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, that's a problem. And then secondly, do you feel like what you've done is good enough? How many of you feel like you don't always do good enough? How many ever feel like that? Okay. Now that's a problem because this is a bunch of church people. I mean, this is not like a bar in downtown Chicago, waiting for the Bears to play. Because if you are honest, you will always ask yourself those questions. By the way, do you know what? It was those basic questions that caused a man named Martin Luther to ask himself, am I really, really going to heaven? Because Martin Luther was a Roman Catholic priest who was very, 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 very dedicated to his religion. And as he as he in his own life was constantly striving to do the right thing, he knew that deep within his own heart, he had evil places that were lurking in the darkness. And it wasn't until he experienced God's grace in his life, that was one of the lighting of the great fires of the Protestant Reformation. And it comes down to the reality of due religion. Because if your religion is based on what you do, you will never, if you're honest, have inner peace and assurance that you've been fully accepted by God. And the reality is that you're actually operating under slave labor. Think about it. If God only will love you and accept you based on what you're doing and doing the things that make Him happy, how will you ever know if God is happy enough? If my acceptance with God is a performance-based acceptance, then I'm being held hostage to the fear of His rejection. And the sad thing about due religion is that in the end, it makes God look like a slave driver and not a heavenly father. And it leaves the human heart with a feeling of rejection rather than acceptance. With a feeling of despair as opposed to hope. With a feeling of doubt as opposed to assurance. Because the problem with due is that it never relieves your inner fears. It never fills your empty voids because you never can do enough. It never heals the guilty conscience of what you've done in your past. It never brings a sense of God's divine smile upon me. And it never experiences the greatest experience of all, and that is the genuine love of God. However, the teaching of the Bible, folks, I want you to understand, is very clear that we are not saved by what we do. You can go, phew. That you're actually saved by what God has done for you. Can I read to you this morning the scripture that clearly teaches you're not saved by your works? You're not saved by your works. Let me read them to you. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but of course, according to His mercy, He saved us. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified, that is right before the law. He's not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:4-5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Folks, there's not a due list on the planet that will gain you one bit of favor with God or get you closer to heaven. Fact is, it's the opposite. The Bible is incredibly tough on those who are trying to get into heaven by their good works. Listen to what the Bible says. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. You say, what does that mean? It means that if you're trying to get into heaven based on you keeping God's laws, you're really not under God's favor. You're under God's curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Here's what is essentially the Bible's teaching. If you're trying to get into heaven by keeping God's Ten Commandments or keeping God's laws, then you don't really fall under His blessing. You fall under His curse, because what do you do with the laws? You break them. Do you not break the laws of God? Do you? Don't be pretentious, folks. How many of you have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Don't lie. You're already in trouble because you're liars. How many of you have ever taken something that wasn't yours? You stole something or you permanently borrowed somebody else's stuff. How many have ever done that? Okay, so now I'm talking to not only liars, but thieves. And I'm not even going to ask the questions about adultery or thought life. Look at me very carefully. God says if you're trying to get into heaven based on your works, you're already under His judgment, because the law requires perfect obedience. Folks, the law does not show you mercy. It doesn't show you mercy. The law requires obedience, and if you do not obey, then you suffer the penalty of the law. And the Bible is clear. No works of the law can save you. And listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He that enters not by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Boy, the Bible's tough. Even Jesus was. You try to get to heaven any other way, you're a thief and a robber. You say, now, wait a minute, preacher. Does that mean that doing good is irrelevant? Nope, not at all. Good works have their place, but not in earning or gaining eternal life. The cart is important, but you never put it before the ox. And the conclusion of the Bible is that the religion of do doesn't cut it. So let's go back to the original question. How many religions are there in the world? There are only two. There's the religion of do, and then secondly, there is the religion of done. You say, preacher, what do you mean by done? Well, job finished. Task completed. Mission accomplished. Everything is fulfilled, completed, and finished. And the whole message of the Bible, I mean the whole of this book, is that everything needed for you to be rightly related to God and to gain entrance into heaven has already been done. What you need to know is you need to find out. That was my case. I mentioned earlier, I grew up going to church thinking I got into heaven based on what I did. And one day, thank God for this, praise the name of the Lord for this, a fellow sat down and took the Bible and did not show me what I needed to do. He showed me what God had done for me that had already been done. It's already accomplished. And let me explain to you clearly what God has done. Would you go back and look at Ephesians 2:8? It says, for by, what's the word? Grace. What is grace? Grace is a quality of God. It's a characteristic of God. And grace essentially means God's favor to us. And in this verse, it means God's favor to us for eternal life. So we get eternal life not based on our works, but based on God's grace. God graciously gives it to us. I mean, think of the word grace, how we use it all the time. When you owe a bill and you pay it late and they don't charge you a fine, what do we call that? A grace period. When somebody's really nice to you, we say they're gracious. God is the God of infinite grace. And He tells us that we get a relationship with Him based on His grace. And that grace is connected to or related to God's Son, Jesus Christ. For God's grace is manifested or revealed to us through what He has done through His Son. Fact is, I love the definition of grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. And what we discover in Jesus Christ is God's grace revealed to us. And let me make it very simple. First of all, Jesus Christ, God's Son, came into the world to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. You see, there is somebody who did do it right. But it's not you. It's Jesus. And what did Jesus do? First of all, Jesus lived the life we should have all lived. For Jesus lived under the law and He kept it perfectly. Jesus fulfilled every requirement of God. He satisfied God. We know that because two times God spoke from heaven to Jesus and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am what? Well pleased. Has anybody in this room ever had God tell you that about yourself? When's the last time you heard a voice from heaven saying, Rick Cook, you're my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased? Anybody? Nobody. But Jesus did. Jesus perfected human life. Let's put it in simple terms. Jesus did it. He did it. He lived the life that we should have lived. But secondly, Jesus died the death that we should have died. You see, if you try to get into heaven by your good works, you're under a curse because you don't keep the law. And so therefore, there's a problem. And what did Jesus do? Jesus came to die in your place. Jesus, when he died, was executed as a common criminal by the Roman government by being crucified. You only crucified the worst of criminals. Jesus died in the worst way known to man. To the world, when Jesus was crucified on the cross, he looked like the bad guy. But in reality, he was the good guy. Because on the cross, Jesus cried out these words, "It is finished." Do you know what that means, "it is finished"? It means paid in full. In ancient times, when you would pay your taxes to the Roman government, they would stamp your receipt with a statement that said, in English, we would say it this way, "it is finished." It means done, fulfilled, completed. When Jesus died on the cross, what did he do? He paid up the debt of sin, not that he owed, but that we owe. Jesus satisfied God's punishment against sin. Or we say he satisfied God's wrath. All that God would feel against sin, Jesus felt when he suffered for us. Jesus shed his blood, and by shedding his blood, he made an atonement for our sins, or he paid for our sins in full. You could say it this way, he did it for you. And at the very moment of his death, something miraculous happened that showed us what God had done. For when Jesus died, he died outside the city walls of Jerusalem. And in the city of Jerusalem, there was a temple, the Jewish temple. And in that temple, there were two rooms, the holy place and the holy of holies. And those two rooms were divided by a great veil. This veil stood 60 feet tall, which I'm assuming is higher than the peak of this room. It stood 30 feet wide, and according to the Jewish rabbis, was as thick as the width of a man's hand, approximately 4 inches. Now, who could tear that veil by hand? No one. And that veil was a symbol of the fact that man is separated from God. For the priests could go into the holy place, but if they tried to go in the Holy of Holies, they would die. And God put that veil there to remind all of us that God and man are separated because of sin. But when Jesus died, the veil was torn or ripped down the middle in two. What does this mean? It means that because of the death of Jesus, the way of entrance into God's presence and into heaven is now totally opened. The tearing of the body of Jesus tore open the way to God. And whatever has separated man from God was completely removed. Jesus died for our sins. He paid for them in full. He opened the way to heaven. And now God is inviting all men to come directly to him to be saved. God does not teach that you get saved by going directly to a church or to a priest or to a pastor or through the waters of baptism. But you come directly to God. He is saying, it is done. There is nothing more for you to do. If you try to work your way to heaven, if you try to do something that can get you saved, then you are wasting your time. It's already done. Have you ever gotten something or received something and found out that somebody paid for it? Maybe a meal or a gift. and you felt a little embarrassed that they paid for it, and you went straight up to them and you pulled out your wallet and you were going to pay them back, and they looked at you and they said, your money's no good because you can't pay for what's already been paid for. Folks, I am here to announce to you that 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross, Jesus Christ did for you what you could never do for yourself. He paid for your sins. It's done. That's the good news. And so we read now in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and hopefully this has clarified it more. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Eternal life is now a free gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Bought, paid for, in full. You can't earn it, but you can receive it. My father passed away in 1997. As a result of his death, obviously it opened up his will to his family. And when I met with my uncle, who is a lawyer, and the other three siblings in our family, my two brothers and sisters, my uncle read my father's will to us. And in that will, he left an inheritance to the four of us and divided up 25% each. When I received that inheritance, I tithed, and then I took the rest of the money and I purchased a home up in northeastern Wisconsin. And every time I walk around that house and that property, guess who I think about? About me earning and saving all that money all these years to pay for that? No way. I can only think of one thing. I can only think of the favor that my father has done towards me. When Paul writes these words, not by works, lest any man should boast, you know what he is saying? He is saying that the religion of do, if you got to heaven based on what you did, you would brag and swag for all eternity. And nobody could put up with you on the streets of glory. But what he is saying is that the end result of the religion of done is that the focus shifts away from you and the praise goes to God alone. Do you know what we do in heaven? We praise God. We sing, "Worthy is the Lamb." Because the focus of God is not on what you do for Him, but it is that you come to Him. And the final result is that you can have a relationship with God based on faith and what He has done. So folks, you only got two religions. You've got the religion of regulations, restrictions, and rules. You've got do, or you have the religion of relationship with God. You have done. So, as we finish, let me ask you this question. If you died today, do you know where you'd spend eternity? What is the basis of your confidence? Is it based on what you do? Or is it based on what Jesus has done? If you have never entered into a relationship with God based on Jesus Christ, you can do that today because it's already been done. You need to come and accept and receive the gift of God that is in Jesus our Lord. Would you bow your head with me, please, as we pray? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, in a moment I'm going to pray. But I would like to pray based on what's needed today. And so let me ask just two simple questions. Number one, how many of you are here today who could say, Steve, if I died today, I am absolutely confident that I would enter into eternal life with God? Because I'm not trusting in what I do, but I have already trusted in what Jesus has done. I have already received Him. And not only have I received Him, but I am trusting Him at this very moment that my hope of eternal life is based on what He has done alone and not what I do. And I know that if I died today, I would go to heaven. Now, if you're unsure about that, please do not respond to the question because that would be pretentious. So who could say, Steve, I thank God that I have a relationship with God today based on what Jesus has done for me. I know I'm saved. If you could say that today, would you just lift your hand as a testimony to that? Praise God for that. You may put your hands down. My second question is this. Is there anyone here today who would say perhaps this, Steve, I have never understood this before. I always thought it was based on what I do. I've always thought that. Maybe you grew up in church. Maybe you went to this church for years. And in your heart and mind, you've always thought what I do, what I do, what I do. And today I realize it's based on what Jesus has done. And now you realize that you have to come to Him and trust Him for salvation. In other words, it's not enough to know the truth, but you have to respond to the truth. You have to accept Jesus. How many of you would say, Steve, I now understand and I know today I need to personally make a decision by faith to trust Jesus as my Savior. Please pray for me today. If I died right now, I don't know that I would go to heaven, but I see today what has been done for me. How many of you would say, pray for me this morning? Would you raise your hand right where you're seated? Pray for me, Steve. If I died, I do not know for sure right now that I would go to heaven. But I want you to pray for me. Would you raise your hand so I could see it? And then you could put it down. Pray for me, Steve. Anyone like that? Someone in the back? Thank you. Preacher, pray for me. Anyone else? Pray for me. Gracious Lord, we thank you this morning for what Christ has done. Thank you that the work is finished and completed. And I thank you for these who have come today. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that is without you, I pray that today would be the day that they would totally link up and become connected with what you accomplished 2,000 years ago on the cross. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you quietly stand to your feet, if you will, please? Last week we were in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and it was a wonderful morning service. There were four ladies that came to church that morning. And when they came to church, they came that morning to Jesus. The greatest thing is to come to Jesus, because you enter into life eternal. You enter into the riches of His grace. You enter into what life is all about. And if you have never, ever done that, would you do that today? I don't mind begging people to do that. Would you do that today? In a moment, our pianist is going to play a very simple hymn. I'm going to ask Christians in a moment to bow their heads and pray. And I want you to pray for anybody in this room that's never been saved. And in a congregation like this, I believe with all my heart that the Holy Spirit is calling people to come. You feel it in your heart. You feel the message has been for you. Now, if you feel that today, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to step out from where you're standing and walk down right here to the front where the pastors will be. If you would like your friend to go with you or come with you, I would encourage you to do that. And when you're coming, you're saying, I want to be saved. I want this in my life. God is speaking to you. I know that this is true. Would you come to Him today? Come to Jesus Christ. Would every Christian bow your head and close your eyes and pray right now? If there's anyone in this room whom God will awaken and God will shine the light on their hearts and God will draw them to Himself, would you pray for them right now? God, do this. And then, my friend, if that's you, you feel it in your heart, I'm going to ask, as our pianist plays right now, would you step out? Would you come? Come, sir. Come, ma'am. From the back, you come. God bless you. Would you come? Would you come? From the back, from the front. In your heart, you know, I need to come to Jesus. I need to believe and receive Him. We'll play one more stanza, just for the opportunity for you to come. I'm going to ask our pianists to continue to play while people keep coming. Folks, do you know there are no high sinners and low sinners? We're all sinners. For at the foot of the cross, we're all in need of the abundance of His grace. And it is available. The fountain is open wide. Come and drink. Come and dine. Come and find Christ today.